One thing about being a senior is you may be forgiven for something you forget. And I neglected to say that lovely little red book in the hymn rack of the pew is there to be signed. So fortunately, I can get this in before the offering, but I ask you to sign, share, and pass it through so we'll have the pleasure of remembering your presence. Now, it's very presumptive of me to assume that you want to fast. But we are edging up on Lent, and it is one of the subjects that comes out in Lent. And since fasting is something of a fad in, I shouldn't say fad, but in something of a recommendation in current health policies, that it shouldn't surprise us that it has an ancient biblical tradition and is very much a part of the scriptures, because in fasting, people kind of open themselves up and prepare a bit more to possibly be receptive to the divine word, or it may be. And you may remember that the story of Jesus on the Mount of Temptation went off for 40 days, and it was said that he fasted and the angels took care of him. And that really is kind of to echo where Moses was on the Mount. But then when Jesus was circulating about with the disciples, John's disciples said, well, why do your disciples not fast and we do? And Jesus said, well, when the bridegroom is present, there's no need to fast. So he was open not to go into a legalism, but really into life. And so I think that fasting may be a way for us to gain consciousness, because we're holding back a bit that we might be open. And I think this is all about the question of how do we live our faith. The big question for us today, and the wonderful lessons that were read so well for us, is how do we walk the talk? Can we be awake? Now, I think the text from Isaiah is not new. This is a theme that comes repeatedly through the scriptures, and we find it again and again, not only in Isaiah, but you get it again in the New Testament. You hear it from Jesus. And yet the passage from Isaiah was that he was talking to those who were returning from exile and trying to settle in Jerusalem. And he was trying to think with them, what does it mean to build community again? How does it mean to come together on this and to settle in? And the passage is a lovely kind of dramatic dialogue with the Creator. And Sue read it so well, shouts up and the trumpet and tell people, you know, their lives are really a little mixed up. And they feel they're God-honoring, but I'm not so sure. These fast days make them look good. They'll worship, they'll study, they'll do these fasts, and then they say, but why don't you hear us? But he's saying that is this a fast when you humiliate yourselves, or you go in black robes or long faces, and you know, is that really a fast? What I'm talking about is a fast is an action where you break the chains of injustice. You break the bonds of oppression. You cancel debts. You set the prisoner free. And then, having done that, you share your food with the hungry. Give us this day our daily bread. It isn't just for us. It's for everybody. And you find a place for the homeless in your home. It isn't just taking them in, it's habitat. It's that bringing this, helping find housing for those who are homeless and clothes for those who are ill-clad. And here's a passage, and part in this passage, that isn't in every one of them, but I think it's so very special. He said, be available to your families. And some of us in this profession can really have to do penance on that one, because the clergy have been terribly negligent, and I confess, so that they're a part of those we remember and are related to. And so if you can make this your fast, then the light will come on. And your lives will be turned around because you've got a new perspective, you've got a new illumination, you've got a new insight. And what more? How much more marvelous can you relate to all of this and make it real and meaningful? And then when you get into this mode and you've got the light and you're feeling the joy of it all, when you say to me, where am I? You will say, here I am. I'm with you. Because you're in harmony with what Matthew talks about, of letting that saltiness that's savoring us be bringing the God flavor into life. There was a book some years ago about salty Christians, a wonderful title, of people who just kind of bring into life something of that saltiness that gives it flavor, understanding, and richness and preservation. And then you have the light. That I'm really wanting you to be light bearers who bring some light into the world and share it. Not so much that you will be seen, but that God will be seen. You know, the wonderful thing about light is you don't see it, but suddenly everything is illuminated and opened up and there before us. And so I think for us, if I'm pushing it a little bit, you got a couple of weeks before you get to Lent. It's March 5th, to be exact, for Ash Wednesday. But my concern is that we be awake. We're awake all the time to this. And that we turn our ashes into acts. And just smudging it with the ash doesn't mean much unless you go from that out to some act of kindness and generosity. I am fascinated that they've set up a thing on Grand Central Station where on Ash Wednesday you can go through and you know they can punch you with that just as you rush to the office. Now, I think it's a great idea, but if you got that, don't go to the office. Go to the soup kitchen. Go to the street. Go to the marketplace and say, hey, what are we doing here? Not be afraid to raise some questions of consciousness about how we do our living and our understanding. Because, you see, piety is no good if it isn't in practice. You know, you pray to be moved, to be inspired, to be guided. And as he talked about it next, so you experience something of the generosity of God. That we become generous because God has been so infinitely and amazingly generous with us. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. One of the most important things you could do this time of year is to be sure you see the movie 12 Years a Slave. It is probably one of the most important films to come down the line. It's got a lot of nominations, but it's got a lot of meat. The story that was an actual experience of Solomon Northrop, who in the 1840s had written the story of how a free man in upstate New York was captured and taken into slavery, and how he was humiliated for 12 years by devout Christian people who would preach to them about slaves would be obedient. Now, if that isn't a hypocrisy and apostasy of Scripture, there is none. That he experienced what no man or woman should ever have happened. And so I think it isn't an obligation, it's a deprivation of your spiritual life if you don't see it. And I would love, I'd put it up here, you know, and we'd have to come up and see it here and discuss it. And then after discussing it, come to communion and say, Lord, what am I doing? How can I do this? You see, this is a Sunday for racial justice. My, that spells it out. But we got so many experiences of injustice. But we've also got some experiences of justice. When we've broken away from that, we've gotten away. We're bringing food and housing and developing all manner of things to care for people. And I like to think that in this Lenten season, when we'll have a Lenten offering, the object of the people who are working on how the offering we can give during Lent is to help us. We've been so preoccupied because we've got a lot of housekeeping we're doing around here. How do you balance a budget? How do you find a senior pastor? How do you fill out committees? But the outreach is saying the Lenten one is going to be conscious of world hunger, of other places in our area but in the world, through one great hour of sharing. How do we help housing development in home up in Maine where we have had that? And then our lives can be light because we're lightened by getting involved. You see, when we become leaven, it changes things. And you know what that means? We're not afraid to surrender ourselves to the dewy dough of life in which we're placed. We're not suffocating, we're transforming. We're turning it around. We're making it something special. And you know, I got to get off this obligation thing, but one of the things you really have to do for your soul's sake and for inspiration is read Nicholas Kristof. I mean, he's the best. And he wrote an article this week about Catherine Hamlin, who was celebrating her 90th birthday in Ethiopia. And she's a gynecologist who went to Ethiopia as a young woman with her husband and was a part of working on women's health and particularly the obstetric fistula that has cursed women worse than leprosy and made lives so terrible. And she's she understood and knew that by a very simple practice, they could repair that so that the women who had been ostracized from their families and lives could be welcomed back, could be brought into the community with new possibility. And in Greenwich, we know about Edna's Hospital, which is another part of that. And there are several other women. And there's a move in Ethiopia that these wonderful people who are bringing life and promise get the Nobel Peace Prize. And if you have any influence with that committee, put in a word. Because it's one of the most amazing and wonderful things that could be done. And she was 90 years old. And imagine that and still saying, you know, you've got to carry this on. And her son came to the birthday party and said, you know, my mother had only one son, but she's got 36,000 daughters. And I think there are more. because she's given them life. Now, what I'd like to ask you to do is think about how you can be conscious of places where you can break the cord or the bond that has bound people in their lives in a way that couldn't be clear. I've told you the story of my going to Ghana to work with some people from across Africa a couple of years ago. And one of the side things, we went to the Cape Fort where slaves were held before they were brought to America. And I was shocked that they had a chapel over the hold where the slaves were stored before they were shoved into ships and sent away. And I got very indignant that people could be so insensitive. But then the Lord struck me after I got away from the sight. And he said, you know, they weren't awake in their time. How awake are you now? What in the world are you missing right now, right here, right among us? Because the scripture said you're selfish if you got two coats. And my closet has a little more than that. Or a couple of pair of shoes. And there's something wrong. And how do we get a hold of that? And ever since, I've been thinking of that parable of promise and possibility, where God said, are you awake? Can you fast into consciousness? But friends, a great prophet equal to those of biblical times left us on January 27th of this year. You know who it was? Who was it? My gracious, what? It was Pete Seeger. I didn't think you were that young, you know, not to have missed. But Pete Seeger is the equivalent of any biblical prophet you want to put up. Because he could see the pain of the people and put it into song. And the light he put before us was not just to sing it, but help us to sing along with him, as you do, so we would catch the song and feel it and be moved by it. And there were some who'd like to do him in and did their damnedest to do it, but he survived them. And the story of his life, because he saw the soft underbelly of our societies and was able to sing about a consciousness, but sing it in a positive way. This is your land. This is my land. And these great folk songs that come out of the consciousness of the people. He lifted us up to make a nation sing. And God, we can't afford to lose that song. We have to be able to sing. I have a little personal story. Up in Maine, in our old cottage, we have an icon. And it's on a brown paper bag. Because some years ago, when Pete Seeger came up to South Bristol, Maine, to get the Clearwater, you know, the Clearwater, the boat that he sent up and down the Hudson River, it was built in our village. And so Pete and his group came up and they built the boat, but they were a little weary about these people with long hair coming in and singing. And there weren't many places to stay, and so my uncle said, well, why don't you stay in our old house? And, you know, you can all bunk in there. And so they bunked in. And their thank you note was everybody signed a brown paper bag. Now we have that laminated and on the wall so we can see Pete Seeger's signature. And those who went with him to bring the clear water to the consciousness of the Hudson River and all of us in our own time. Now, Pete said, and this is scripture. He said, the world could never amount to a hill of beans if the people didn't use their imagination to think the impossible. Now that's a blessing. The world could never amount to a hill of beans if the people didn't use their imagination to think the impossible. Now that's scripture. Because the prophets and Jesus and those along the way not only thought the impossible, but they lived it. So the question for us, can we in this time, in this place, looking at our society and where it is and the ills that are about us, can we imagine the impossible? How many would say, oh, we can't do that. You can never do that. But you imagine the impossible as possible. Because by God's strength, all things can change. Even our consciousness and our commitment and our care. Let's go. Amen.